The friendship between Jonathan and David provides the Bible's classic depiction of what God wants to give all of us. But like all of God's gifts, this one has a few surprises in it. Let us pray. We ask, O God, that in this hour of worship, you would bind our souls to Jesus Christ, that we might be of use to his mission and ministry in the lives of those around us. In his name we ask it. Amen. Lately, it has become very popular to say that society is no longer interested in committed relationships because we're each preoccupied with the individual pursuit of happiness. But I don't think that's true. I think that we are very interested in committed friendships. We're just not very good at them. If you ask people, and I often do, what they find challenging or difficult about friendships, some will tell you about the time that they got burned or hurt, and they have a difficult time letting somebody get close to them again. Others will simply say that they don't know how to make friends. One man told me, "I'm real good at making money, but that's a lot easier than making friends. How do you do that?" Still others will talk about being too busy to actually have time for friendships, and others will blame society, saying that our society today is just too mobile. Your friends just keep moving around. You lose them too quickly. In his novel, The Floating Opera, John Barth writes, "Our friends float in. We become involved with them. Soon they're a part of our lives. But then they always float on. We write or rely on hearsay for a while, but we know that eventually we'll lose track of them altogether." Well, these kind of things may present the challenges to contemporary friendships, but not the fundamental problem. I'll tell you what I think the number one problem is for those who want to have friends. We don't know how to receive them. That's it. Having grown disillusioned with finding happiness with money or sex or power, we tell ourselves, you know, I'll be fine if I could just make a good friend or two. But life isn't something that you make. It's something that you receive from the hand of the Maker. And nowhere is this more obvious than in friendships. You don't actually make friends. You just receive them. And according to our text today, the kind of people God would give you to be your friends are not the kind of people you would get for yourself. By all appearances, David and Jonathan have no business being friends. Everything that we've learned from society about how to cultivate a healthy friendship goes right out the window on this one. They haven't spent any time together. They haven't a prayer of being together in the future. They have nothing in common, and they come from incredibly different backgrounds. Prince Jonathan, the son of King Saul, received the finest in education and enjoyed all of the benefits of growing up in the royal court. While David was educated out in the wilderness with a bunch of sheep. Now, apparently, David and Jonathan met right after he had killed Goliath. We're told that David had been summoned to come to Jerusalem to enter the palace to present himself before King Saul. And when he gets there, we're told he's even still carrying the head of Goliath. which is something that only a guy from the wilderness would do. And everybody in the court has to be incredibly grossed out by this. Oh, David, get that out of here. This is the king's court here. Everybody's got their finest outfits on. Saul's up on the throne. David and son of Goliath is there. What is this about? Nobody wanted to see that. Everybody was repulsed by that, except, we're told, Jonathan. For the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David. In the midst of that strange scene, or in the language of the Old Revised Standard Version, we're told that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And the verb knit in the Hebrew is actually in the passive voice. That means that this is something that happened to Jonathan. He didn't go out and seek a friendship with David. No, it was God who gave him this friendship, knitting his own soul right into David's soul. Now, what makes that even more powerful is that David had just finished a very disturbing conversation with King Saul. Saul looked at David and said to him, "Whose son are you?" Saul knew perfectly well whose son David was. David had already been introduced to Saul as the son of Jesse when he was brought into Saul's court earlier to play the harp for him. And we even know that Saul had been in correspondence with Jesse. Clearly, Saul knew that David was the son of Jesse. But now that David was being celebrated as the giant slayer, Saul was feeling threatened by all of this new popularity and felt like he had to rein David in, to make him a part of his own administration, his own house. So perhaps this question, "Whose son are you?" was really a way of saying, "Will you be my son now? Will you come and be a part of my house?" It was a test of allegiance, and it was a test that David failed by responding to Saul, "I am the son of Jesse." What Saul wanted was to absorb David. We're even told that he wouldn't even let David go home. He had to keep him, to take David in. And like Saul, many of us approach friendships with agendas that will actually absorb other people into this black hole of need that we have in our lives. And ironically, nothing will repel someone quite like trying to grab them to be a friend. If you need to have a friend to take away your loneliness or to be your companion, then you are reducing David to his instrumental value in your life. That is not friendship. So notice the contrast. Saul trying to absorb David, and Jonathan committed to loving him. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now that verse implies a certain amount of self-love, doesn't it? For some, to love others as we love ourselves is no great blessing. But Jonathan isn't loving David because he needs David. He isn't loving David in order to get something out of David, in order to finally find love. No, Jonathan has already found his love from the Lord God. That becomes evident later in the text. Here we then find one of the great secrets to maintaining healthy friendships. The secret is to first of all be self-sufficient before God, to not need friendships. Because if you need people, you cannot love them. The language of need is the language of addiction. And love is always a choice. Jonathan didn't need David at all. And that's why he was free to love them. Then, as the text goes on, we find that Jonathan demonstrates what love is by giving to David. He takes off his robe, the robe that was designed for the heir of the kingdom, and he places it on David. And then he takes off his sword, the sword that was made to be a king's sword. He straps the sword around David. It is as if Prince Jonathan is actually helping David fulfill his anointed calling to be the new king of Israel. No, this is not a picture of a man who needs friends. This is a picture of a man who is healthy enough to be a friend and to give so that David can fulfill his calling. This even provides for us a wonderful biblical depiction of what a friend is, a definition even of friendship. A friend is a person who's knit to the soul of another for the purpose of helping that other fulfill the calling of God. C.S. Lewis has written that the only proper posture between friends is to stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder, facing out, as opposed to lovers who are always preoccupied with facing each other. Friendship, Lewis says, has to be about something. It has to be about something greater than even the relationship. It has to be something that you're committed to for each other. You have to have a vision of that in order to give it to one another. You have to have in order to give. You have to be on the road in order to have a fellow traveler. Now, I know that this is a very different understanding of friendship than what we're accustomed to. Most of us are much more even comfortable with the contemporary understanding that the relationship is the agenda, that the friend is just the person you hang out with. The friend is there simply for the sake of the friendship. But that's not a biblical understanding of what a friend is. Now, according to Scripture, you have received a call from God, and that call is the organizing purpose of your entire life. Those of us who gather into this house believe that that call is to follow Jesus Christ. And as we follow Jesus Christ, we will be led away from every other calling, every other agenda, so that the friend is the one who is also a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the friend's responsibility is not to draw you to the friend, but to draw you to Jesus Christ. This means that friendship isn't even necessarily mutual. It's not even about mutuality. What is Jonathan getting out of this friendship? Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Not a thing. Except a whole lot of headache from his father, who is upset because Jonathan isn't going to preserve the dynasty of Saul. So why would Jonathan be committed to helping David become king when that means that then Jonathan won't get to be king? Because Jonathan knew his calling. His calling was to be knit to the soul of the other one who would be king. So Jonathan's call was to be David's soul friend. Friendship is, I believe, the most underrated aspect of authentic spirituality. But according to the Scripture, it is as important to our spiritual growth as prayer and Bible study. The way the Bible speaks about friends, it's almost like a sacrament, like water or bread and wine. God uses common things in human experience and transforms them into something holy, which means that the friendship is never about the friends any more than baptism is about water or communion is about wine and bread. No, it is always and only about the holy purpose God has in creating the friendship, the relationship. The Jewish theologian Abraham Heschel has written that what makes relationships sacred in the scriptures is that whenever two come together, in between them is a creative space that gets formed. And it is into this space that the holy always descends, in the space between two individuals. Jesus says essentially the same thing when he says that whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. So that in both the Old and the New Testament, we find this amazing claim that we cannot perceive the presence of God among us, we cannot receive his calling for our lives, and we certainly can't fulfill those callings without the space that gets created between sacred friendships. For it is into that creative space that God will descend and make his will known. Without the soul friends, there is no creative space. There is no recognition of the Savior among us. And thus, there's no way to really know how to fulfill your calling apart from those whom God has knit to your soul. This means that if you're truly interested in growing in your spiritual life, it's not going to be enough to just sit anonymously and worship on Sunday mornings. You're going to have to receive the people who God is trying to knit into your soul. You're going to have this friend who will help you perceive the presence of God in your life. When I was a young boy, and I would read this story about David and Jonathan, I would be filled with desire. One of the earliest prayers I even remember praying was to ask that God would give me someone like Jonathan. But as I have matured a bit in the faith, I've learned that that's actually the wrong prayer. What I should be asking is not how do I find a friend like Jonathan, but how do I be a friend like Jonathan? To whom is God trying to knit your soul? Whose calling have you become committed to fulfilling, no matter what personal cost in your own life? That's the Bible's question. Well, things go from bad to worse between David and Saul, who has gone out of his mind crazy with envy and jealousy against David. Jonathan tries repeatedly to intercede on David's behalf, but to no avail at all. And after Saul tries to kill David 6 different times, it finally becomes clear that David is going to have to flee Jerusalem for his life. In the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel, we're given a glimpse into the heart-wrenching day when Jonathan and David had to say goodbye, knowing that they would never see each other again. Or worse yet, knowing that if they did see each other, it would only be because one of them was dead. David had been hiding out in the field, and Jonathan, sadly, came towards David and gave him the horrible news that there would be no reconciliation with Saul, and David would have to run. We're told that the two men fell on each other's necks, weeping, with David weeping the most. But Jonathan said to him, "Go in peace, for both of us have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" Eventually, a day always comes when you have to give up your friendships. That's not just because we live in a mobile society. More importantly, it's because, like all of God's gifts, friendships have to be conducted with open hands. And a day will come when you have to give these friends back to the Lord who just loaned them to you. You may be able to postpone that for a long time. You may be able to postpone it all the way up to the funeral, but I'm telling you, eventually, you're going to have to give the friends back. How will you survive that difficult day of saying goodbye to someone to whom soul you've been knitted? You'll survive it the way Jonathan does, by remembering that it was the Lord who created this friendship. And the Lord will be between me and you forever. This friendship was never about the circumstances. It was always about the Lord who lived in the creative space between Jonathan and David. And if a day comes, or better yet, when a day comes, that the creative space between you and your soul friend is made huge by great distance, the Lord, who was in that space, will remain between you and your friend always. And since it was the Lord who was the source of the love that you enjoyed, that means that you get to keep the love. In fact, it's the only thing in life you do get to keep, all the way until you yourself cross the river to heaven's shores. And at last, we are in a place where there are no goodbyes. Let us pray. Today, O God, we ask not to be Saul who absorbs people, but to be Jonathan who loves a friend and seeks the fulfillment of your holy calling in his life, whatever the cost. Amen.